kicking off a new series tonight. We'll be talking about Joshua and claiming the inheritance. And we're going to be not dealing so much verse by verse, but kind of highlight by highlight through this book of Joshua and how the Israelites were led to claim the inheritance that God had left to them. And you should have a paper. If you don't have one, hold up your hand. Get your paper. In Exodus 17, we're looking at verses 8 through 14. I want you to follow along with me. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 14. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek." Remember that name, Amalek. "And fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we start this new study, and we're going to look at Joshua and how you used him to lead the people in to claim that inheritance. And Lord, again, there's much for us to learn. And we pray that you would, again, open our spiritual eyes, that we would see these truths, that it would help us, that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to us. Lord, I pray that you just speak to hearts again through this study. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. You know, scripturally, the book of Joshua is the first historical book in the Old Testament. Now you say, well, wait a minute, what about Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers? We don't classify them as the historical books. They are the Pentateuch. Now they do contain history. When we talk about the historical books, we start with Joshua. So kind of make that mental note, Joshua is the first of the historical books. Now, historically, Joshua then is a continuation, if you will, of Deuteronomy. First historical book, continuation of Deuteronomy. Joshua picks up where Deuteronomy leaves off. Some have said, well, the primary message of Joshua is this, the faithfulness of God to his people, if they will trust and obey him. The faithfulness of God to his people, if they will trust and obey him. God has made many promises, and as we've seen in, if you've read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God's made a lot of promises to these Jewish people, but they haven't realized them yet. They've come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, but they haven't crossed over to that promised land yet and realized all that God has promised to them. Some people think that because of all the promises and the fact that God is faithful and how he talks about that. Some people equate the book of Joshua in the Old Testament with Ephesians in the New Testament. Well, Historically, then, we see in Joshua the taking of the land of Canaan and the enjoying of the land of Canaan. Typically, or typology-wise, how you might say, and then spiritually, we have the conflict of the Christian life and the resulting victory. We have that same battle. Ephesians talks about that. We have the conflict, but we have to fight the battle, and God says he's going to give us the victory. Now, so Israel really, don't get confused here, is a type, is a picture of the church. Now, I emphasize picture because the church did not replace Israel. Some people teach that. Some people believe that. Presbyterians believe that. That the church of the New Testament has totally replaced Israel. God is done with Israel. God's not going to deal with Israel anymore. Everything about the New Testament is for the church, and all the promises to Israel are now good for the church. I don't believe that for a minute. But Israel is a picture or a type of the church. And when I say church, I'm talking about God's people. Now, you say, well, what do you mean type? Well, type is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. We find a lot of types in the Old Testament that picture things in the New Testament. Now, we need to be careful when we apply Old Testament directives specifically given to the nation of Israel to the church. As I said, some people believe that's applicable, but now, Israel's a type of the church. In being the chosen, the called, and the redeemed people of God. When we say Israel's a type of the church, we're saying that they, in that age, were God's chosen people there that he was working with and working through. They were a special people. God chose them, and I've taught my Sunday school class many times. I asked them, why did God choose Abraham? Why did God choose Israel? And the answer is simple, because he wanted to. That's why God did that. There was nothing that endeared God to. He just chose a people for his name. And all through the Old Testament now, we're going to see him dealing with his people. They fall away, they go away from him, they sin against him, all kinds of things. But they're still his people. And as I said, they're a type, they're a picture. We in this age are God's people. He's working through the church. He's working through the church to accomplish his plan and purpose. And it's going to be that way until the rapture. And at the rapture, he's going to take his church away. And then he's going to start dealing with Israel again. You with me? So we need to understand that. Israel's a picture of the church, who God's working with and working through in that dispensation. Now in the New Testament, it's the church that he's dealing with, working through. Joshua. Joshua's a type. Joshua's a picture. A picture of what? He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even his name in Greek is equivalent to Jesus. Yeshua. Now, in his ministry of grace after the law and in his conquests and victories, we see Christ and we see Joshua now is going to have a lot of victories over the lands and the people and things. So he's a type of Christ. He's going to be the leader of victory. And then Canaan land. Canaan land is a type. It's a picture. And a lot of people have this error. Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. So why not? It's a promised land. Yeah, but we don't have to war to take heaven. We have no battles in heaven. We have no hardship or difficulty in heaven. Well, then what is Canaan land? Here. Canaan land is a type of our life right here. We've left Egypt. We've gone into the wilderness. We've left Egypt and gotten saved. Now we're God's people. And now he's bringing us into this life. And we're going to have the struggles. We're going to have the war. We're going to have the trials and the tribulations of this life. And one day we're going to graduate to heaven. The promised land. The final place. So we're seeing here. Now, what we want to look at tonight is the preparation of the servant. And we realize that Joshua, the book, records the taking of the promised land and what happened there. We're going to see that Joshua was God's chosen leader. You know, in Deuteronomy, Moses dies. Moses goes up on that mountain, he don't come back. And the Bible says he died up there and God buried him. Now, I don't know that God buried anybody else. People say, well, why would God do that? So we couldn't find his body. Because if man could find his body, we'd worship it. So God took care of that. Nobody knows where Moses got buried. But now they need a new leader. Don't forget, we got 2 million people out in the middle of a wilderness. Somebody's got to be at the top. Well, they didn't have to have an election. Well, they were delivered from that. They didn't have to draw straws. They didn't have to throw fingers, rock, scissors, paper. Wow. God had already picked the man. God already had the man in the wings for when Moses had to pass off the scene. And if you pay attention, you'll see God preparing this man before he ever really becomes the leader. So, we're going to talk about Joshua and how God prepared him. So we want to look at Joshua's roots. We all have roots. Somebody said, be careful about shaking your family tree because some nuts are probably going to fall out. Yeah. I remember Brother Lawson being here. You know, he grew up in Mount Airy area of North Carolina. If that Mount Airy sounds familiar, that's because Andy of Mayberry, they mentioned Mount Airy all the time. And there supposedly was a little town there, Mount Airy, that they actually copied on Andy of Mayberry. But Terry Lawson grew up in those hills there, and he was here for tent meeting the one year, and he started telling us about some of his roots. And they were moonshiners. Remember him telling us about that? And how his one uncle shot a man and all this stuff. And he said, "Ooh, yeah, well, what's in your history? Where did you come from?" Probably you've never researched Joshua. He had an interesting background. The Bible tells us, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 7. It's in the Old Testament. Verse 20. Don't you love all these names? I had a teacher at college, Brother Vile. He shared with us one day, he had been in the ministry for many years before he became a teacher. He said that God impressed him one time to read through the Bible out loud. He said that meant he had to pronounce every one of these names. You know, sometimes we kind of skip over them. Well, verse 20. And the sons of Ephraim Shuthelah and Bered, his son, and Tahath, his son, and Elada, his son, and Tahath, his son, and Zabad, his son, and Shuthelah, his son, and Ezer, and Elead, whom the men of Gath that were born in that land slew because they came down to take their cattle. And Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. Ephraim, that is the heritage, if you will, of Joshua. Nobody seemed to brag much about a heritage here. The reason, probably, because his heritage wasn't anything to brag about. His heritage was that of cattle rustlers. I remember the old westerns when they caught cattle rustlers. Let's hang them. I'll get the rope. It was a very serious, serious, serious offense, and that's what his people did. That's where he came from. You say, well, what's the point in that? Well, it's a lot more important for us to know where we are spiritually than to put a lot of emphasis on our background. I see these TV advertisements all the time. I went to history or whatever it is, .com. I wanted to see where I came from and what I was. And some people get a lot of big surprises. Some of them good. Some of them not so good. But you know, it really don't matter where you came from. It really matters where you are today. And it matters where you are spiritually. So we're not responsible for our heritage or our roots, but we are certainly responsible for our behavior. Now, we're going to look at Joshua's life, and we're going to realize, though Joshua had that kind of lineage in his background, Joshua didn't let it affect him. He didn't become a cattle rustler. He became a great man of God. And then notice the second thing, Joshua's roots. He was from the tribe of Ephraim. His ancestors were cattle rustlers. Give you a minute to write all that. And then we're going to look at his training. God put Joshua through a pretty intense training program. Now, God didn't put up a bid on the bid sheet board and say, who wants to be a leader? Sign here and I'll put you through a training program. But God began to train Joshua, even though I don't think Joshua knew it, getting him ready for where God was taking him. You know, sometimes we need to understand God's preparing us and training us. God knows what's over there, and he's trying to get us ready here for what's over there. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Joshua had some tough times. We'll talk about that. Sometimes it's not pleasant. But when God has something for you to do, the best thing for you to do is let him train you and prepare you. Well, Joshua's training. Let's look at that. Number one, he learned unquestioned obedience. You know, that's a hard thing, especially in our day. I was brought up in a different dispensation. I was brought up when my parents spoke, I was to obey. We used to say, when my dad said jump, you said how high on your way up? Just the way it was then. My dad never felt like he owed me an explanation. That's how we were brought up, to obey. We're in a different era. Our young people want to know why. Why do I have to do that? Why should I? It's a sad day, really. You know, I'm very concerned about our military. It's become very soft. Brother Fred can tell you, his son's in it. See, our training for military for many, many years was preparing our men for war. And I mentioned to him that, you know, I remember when I was old, probably 10 or 11 years old, 12 years old, this movie came out, The D.I. It was all about the Marines and basic training and the D.I. Jack Webb was the D.I. Just the facts, man, just the facts. And I went to see that three or four times. Man, I loved it, D.I. And they couldn't show how rough the Marines really were on people, but they gave you an idea that they were rough. And I talked to many people who were in the Army and the Navy and the Marines, even the Air Force, said, you know, it wasn't a picnic. A lot of it was because many of the men training the younger men had been in war. They had been in World War II or Korea. And they knew what it takes to survive. And so they were preparing these men for what would be ahead. By the way, many of them ended up in Vietnam. Yeah. But our military has become soft. And I don't have time to go any further into that. I'm just concerned. Joshua, in Exodus 17, is told by Moses. Now, As you read, you'll find out Joshua was kind of Moses' number two man. He had Aaron, but Aaron's a high priest. Aaron's not going to go fight a war. He had Hur. Now, I don't know much about Hur, but Joshua, I call him General Joshua. He was the head military man. And so there's a problem here, and if you study it out, the Amalekites, what they were doing was they were coming to the backside of the Israelites and picking at them and attacking them. And so Moses knew we have to put a stop to this, so they're going to have a battle. So he says to Joshua, he said, you're going to go down and you're going to lead in this battle. And you know, this sets the stage for Joshua because he's going to be doing a whole lot more of this. This fighting battles. Now, he was given a very simple command. Verse 9 there, he says, go and fight. Well, there's not too much interpretation needed there. His job was to go lead the Israelite army against the Amalekites. Let's stop and talk about the Amalekites for a minute. Go over to Genesis 36. Genesis 36. You there? Verse 12. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. Okay, look up here. Do we know who Esau is? Jacob, Esau. They don't get along. All right, Esau's son. Where am I? Well, let me go back up to verse 8 and start there. Thus dwelt Esau on Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. By the way, there's another thing for you to pick up. Anytime you see Edom, It's talking about Esau. Edom means red. Esau had red hair, obviously. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of Edomites in Mount Seir. So it's given us his generations. These are the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Bishamath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the son of Ada, Esau's wife. Okay, so these Amalekites are people of Esau. They had a hatred, if you will, a bitterness in their hearts about what had happened years before. And so they were enemies of the Israelites. The Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. We just read that. And in Genesis 27, go over there. There's a warning about them. Genesis 27. And verse 29. Now, Jacob is confronting, if you will, or meeting Esau. And but it says over in verse 29, "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Now, this is his dad putting his blessing on him. And his dad says, "Let your brother bow down to you." And that's the way it panned out now, that Esau was going to bow down to Jacob. Now, over in Deuteronomy chapter 25, go there. And I know we're looking at a lot of different verses, but I want you to get the background of this. Deuteronomy 25. Look at verse 17. Talk about Amalekites. Deuteronomy, it says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." So that's what Amalek had done to them. That's why Joshua was going to have to go and fight with them. "Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." Now I want you to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're still talking about Amalek. Now the people are in the land. Now Saul is king over Israel. Y'all with me? They've taken the land. They've had the time of judges. Saul's been raised up now to be the king. Chapter 15. "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Hey, look over here. God says, "I remember Amalek. And I remember I made a promise." We just read it, how way back in Genesis he said he's going to be wiped out completely when you get in the land. Now they're in the land. And God God says, okay, Saul, I want you to go and I want you to destroy them. Wipe them out. Don't leave anybody or anything. You with me? All right. Go down there a little further. And let me find the verse. Verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Now there's a problem. Saul had gone down, and he had killed the Amalekites, but they brought some of the treasure back that they were supposed to destroy, some of the livestock and things, and Saul brought back the king of the Amalekites. He didn't kill him. And so Samuel's confronting him. In verse 8 it says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. I literally destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatling and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So God gave him a command, destroy everything. They went down there, they had a better idea. Why should we waste all this good stuff? Because God said to. Nah, he don't really mean that. Yes, he did. God really don't want me to do all that. Yes, he does. God knows what he said. And he means what he said. And now look over where we were there. Verse 28, 27. As Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and ran. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel with thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And so Samuel is confronting him. Then said Samuel, bring ye, verse 32, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. That means he kind of tiptoed. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Agag thinks, hey, everything's cool. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. All right, so we got the picture of Agag. Not a very nice people. And the Amalekites, not a very nice people. And so now it's war. And so now Joshua has been trained, unquestioned obedience, go and kill them. I'm glad he wasn't like Saul. Number two, he had unshakable patience. Well, we don't have a whole lot of time to go into it, but at one point over in Exodus, Moses went up on the mountain. God said, don't take anybody with you but Joshua. Now, Joshua went part way up with Moses. And then Moses told him, you wait here till I come back. Moses went up on a mountain, met with God. For 40 days, Joshua waited for Moses. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know when he was coming back. But he was faithful to wait. Because he was told to wait. Can I just tell you, and I've said it many, many times, one of the hardest things you'll ever do as a Christian is wait on God. But it's one of the most rewarding things. Because when we wait on God, we put ourselves in his timetable, not ours. Well, then he had commendable loyalty. Joshua was loyal to Moses. He was obedient. And in Numbers 11, we read about a situation, we're all pretty familiar with it, where Moses told 12 men to go spy out the land. They went and spied out the land, and it was all God said it was. A land of milk and honey, a land and overflowing with abundance, a wonderful land. They even came back. They were carrying a cluster of grapes so big they had to put it on a pole between two guys to carry it. That's not an exaggeration. That's what they found. But they came back with this wonderful report and abundance of it's a wonderful land. But there's a little word in there that can sometimes really alarm you. Moses said, well, what did you find? I said, oh, it's all, everything God said it was, blah, blah, blah. But we can't take it. What do you mean we can't take it? Well, there's fortified cities over there. No doubt they had seen Jericho. And they saw other cities that are fortified. They said, not only that, the people over there are like grasshoppers for number. And they have giants in that land. And they weren't the New York Giants. These are big dudes. And let me just share this with you. I don't know if you're aware of this. Archaeologists have found bones of giants in the land. Yeah. People like Goliath, 9 and 10 feet tall. Yeah. And they came across those. And you know, later David would have to fight one. And Goliath had at least 4 brothers. There were giants in the land. And they came back. 10 of them said, we can't do this. But 2 of them said, we need to go. We need to take the land. Caleb, Joshua. Joshua was loyal to Moses. He was loyal to God. The others said no. He said yes. And you know, they weren't really popular for their decision. You got 10 who say no, and you got 2 who say yes. Those 10 who say no aren't going to like you very much. Here's the point. Doesn't matter how much people like you or dislike you, stand where God said. And that's what Caleb and Joshua were doing. It wasn't a popularity contest. It was an obedience thing. You know, sometimes people dislike us for our stand. Man, I've had people call me a Baptist Pope. Why? Because I stand. But I'm going to stand where God says to stand. And I'm not really concerned about how they feel about me. I'm concerned about how he feels. Loyalty. He was loyal. He learned that. Then he had the test of his faith, and this is a test. Do you really believe we can take that land? I don't know that Joshua understood that when they went in there, he would be the one to lead the charge. But he's the one who's saying, yes, we can. And let's just say his talk wasn't cheap. He said we can, and when time came to lead the charge, he was willing to do it because he believed it. Faith. Do you really believe what God said? Now, our first reaction is, of course I believe what God said, but do you really believe what God said? Does your faith cause you to act? That's what faith does. Your faith will cause you to act on what you're believing. And even for the impossible, your faith will cause you to believe. With God, all things are possible. So you believe by faith. And Joshua learned that. Now remember, he's going against the Amalekites. I don't want to discount the war, but it's probably not anything compared to what now he's going to face in that promised land. It's not going to be one battle. It's going to be several years of battles. Test of his faith. The need to be his own man. his own man. Go over to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. It says, verse 1, Moses went up from the plains of Moab under the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. It's over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead under Dan. And all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, and the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, under Zoar. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. Thou shalt not go over thither. Moses goes up on top of that mountain. He's looking. And God shows him. Notice it mentions all the land of these different tribes. They hadn't conquered it yet. But Moses gets to see it. He's up on this mountain looking over it. God says, that's what your people are going to get. But you're not going over there. So that's mean. No, Moses had sinned against God. He smote that rock twice when God told him only smite it once. He had already smitten it. All he was supposed to do was go and speak to that rock. He disobeyed. And see, he broke a typology there. Smiting of that rock was supposed to be a type of Christ being crucified one time. When he did that twice, now he's broken God's typology. Be sure your sin will find you out. All the good that Moses did, all the wonderful things he achieved for God, could not erase his disobedience. Sometimes we think, well, I'm obedient here and here and here, but I'm disobedient in some things. This outweighs this. No? No, your obedience in some areas does not outweigh your disobedience in other areas. Disobedience is disobedience, and there's a price to pay. Moses wasn't allowed to go into promised land. But Joshua would now. And he's going to be appointed the one to be the leader in Moses' place. It's interesting. Here's a man who couldn't boast of his lineage. You know, there was probably people in that camp that had pretty good ancestry. You know, they could probably cite the names of their people. Been great people, strong people, godly people. And maybe Joshua just stayed out of those conversations because all he had to brag about was cattle rustlers. Isn't it interesting he's the one that God chose? You ever read the lineage of Christ over in Matthew and over in Luke? Did you ever notice some of the characters that were in his lineage? We had a prostitute who lived on the wall in Jericho. We had Ruth, who was a Moabitess. We had David, who was a murderer. You see, God can take anybody. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter about your roots. Doesn't matter about your family tree. God can take anybody and use them. What makes the difference? Willingness. Out of all those men in the camp, Joshua was willing. You know, there's another place, and I can't put my finger right on it, in Exodus where Joshua took a stand with Moses. He had a pattern in his life. He was going to stand for God no matter what. And look how God blessed him. And look how God used him. We need to learn from Joshua. I often say this. You know, God's not looking for talent. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have that talent. God's not looking for talent. He's looking for willingness. See, he can make you able. But by his own will, he's made it so he's not going to make you willing. That has to come from you. He gave you a free will. Okay. God really don't need money. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. But what he needs is for some people to be willing to give up money. That's how his work's financed. God doesn't need talent. God really don't need intelligence. He don't need geniuses. Matter of fact, he says over in Corinthians, he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He took 11 fishermen and turned the world upside down. By the testimony of the Pharisees, they were ignorant and unlearned men. That's who God uses. God uses what the world refuses. I don't know if you ever went over that bridge down there in Trenton. It says, Trenton makes, the world takes. How many of you ever went over that bridge? Trenton makes, the world takes. When I first moved here, and, you know, that was new to me, and said something to guys in school about, hey, I saw that bridge. Trenton makes, the world takes. They said, yeah, what the world refuses, Trenton uses. What the world refuses, God will use. Yeah. And I'm glad. I'm glad that he uses the foolish things. I'm glad that he uses the things the world says he can't use. And he does great and mighty things. He wants to use you. Learn from Joshua. Learn obedience. Obedience to God's word. Learn patience. Wait on the Lord. Hard thing. Have loyalty. Loyalty to the Bible. Loyalty to your church. Loyalty to your pastor. Loyalty to your mates. Loyalty. Have a strong faith. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. Strong faith. Be your own person. Don't try to please other people. Be what God wants you to be. You're a designer model. You're one of a kind. And in most of your cases, that's a good thing. The world could not handle two of you. Now, Aiden and Abby, we got two of them. But you're a designer model. You're one of a kind. And God has a purpose for you. Find it and do it. Lord, thank you for Joshua. Thank you that you help us to learn from him. Now, Lord, we're going to see more things about what he did and how he did it and how you used him. And it's exciting to see the conquering of that land. The day finally came to cross that Jordan River. 40 years waiting. And Lord, thank you for raising up a man to step in take the leadership. Lord, to step in after Moses, boy, what shoes those were to fill. But he had faith. He was willing. He was loyal. He was obedient. Help us to have that kind of testimony. And Lord, help us to allow you to have your way in our life and to use us as you want to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.